to us. Our study this morning in the book of James, we resume our study, James chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. The text is printed there in the bulletin, but you may want to follow along in your own copy of God's Word. James chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. The tongue, the mouth, the lips, talking, human speech, words. However else you refer to it, it's a part of who we are as humans and a part of who we are as Christians. We sometimes dismiss the importance of words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Or, that's only what she says. It's only talk. Talk is cheap, means nothing. But words are important. God Himself uses words. God likes to talk. The Old Testament starts out, in the beginning, God said. After that first terrible sin, God came looking for Adam and Eve, and He called to them. The Old Testament prophets would often begin their message by saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The Apostle John begins his message, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then the longest psalm in the Bible gives 176 reasons for the importance of a good word. God's word. And so words are important. They're powerful. They're used properly. They can be life-altering and transforming. And James acknowledges that. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, "Of His own will," God's will, "of His own sovereign will, He brought us forth by the word of truth." And then in chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But words in the mouth of a sinner can also be destructive and the cause of much evil. Years ago, President Bush, Prime Minister Tony Blair, sent out special forces to track down what they thought were WMDs. Anybody remember what a WMD is? A weapon of mass destruction. But they didn't really have to travel that far, did they? Because we've all got one. A weapon of mass destruction, it's our tongue. We read about its destructive potential earlier in our Old Testament lesson from Proverbs 10. The babbling of a fool invites disaster. Slandering others makes you a fool. Too much talk leads to sin. The tongue that deceives will be cut off. The mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words. And then we heard those words from Isaiah himself, one of God's covenant children. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so James is now going to explain for us something that he has said earlier about our lips, about our tongue, about our speech. Chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now James wants to expand on this, and he wants to explain why it is that we need to be slow to speak. Our words are powerful. They can be destructive. They can be used recklessly. And too often you and I have no idea what's going to come out of our mouths until it's there for everybody to hear, whether it's a curse or a blessing. Now, there's going to be something here in our study today for those of you who teach. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Pastors, parents, elders, Bible teachers, school teachers, men and women, whether it's a formal setting in a church or whether it's a home Bible study, or you're simply sharing the truth with a friend, it's an awesome responsibility to speak on behalf of God. We're called to share the truth. We're called to teach God's word and God's will and not our own. But there's also something here that's going to help guide us, all of us, in our day-to-day speech. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. We all stumble. Men and women, boys and girls, church officers, church members. We all stumble and we stumble in many ways. We may say the wrong thing. We may say the right thing, but say it in the wrong way. We're to be slow to speak and slow to anger. James puts the two together. People speak out of anger, and people get angry when people speak. We can speak the truth, but if it's not in love, it's a violation of what James says. We can speak to cut people down and not to build them up. And so what James says here applies not just to our teaching, but also to our day-to-day speech. Now, that means your dinner conversation with your spouse. That's everyday. That should be everyday speech. It's how you talk with your children, how you talk to your children, business presentations, emails, Facebook, the comment section on Facebook, the tweets on Twitter, whatever that is. James says, be slow to speak, slow to tweet. Most of what James says here this morning, we'll have to come back and figure out what he wants us to do with it. But first of all, this is mostly warning. He's not giving us a lot of imperatives except for this one about not being too ready to be a teacher. But mainly he's just trying to get our attention by warning us. And as James does everywhere, he's just pulling from everywhere. He's pulling from all of nature, the world around him. He's asking lots of questions to try to get you to think. So a couple of thoughts this morning. First of all, James warns us to look at how powerful your words can be. You know, it's only 3 inches long, and it only weighs 2.5 ounces. And no matter how much you exercise it, you never have to rest it. It's just full of power. It's the human tongue. And so 3 times James points to something that's huge and powerful in our world, and then he shows something, how something so small, just like the tongue, can do great things. He says, think about a bit that is in a horse's mouth. Verse 2 and 3, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And I should have checked with Sarah before giving these facts, but a 2,000-pound animal can run 40 miles an hour, has a will of its own, and yet with a small 6-inch piece of metal in its mouth, a horse can be turned wherever we want it. James says, think about a rudder on a great ship, verse 4. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. You used to could see them much better, but when you're going over the Ravenel Bridge, you can see all the container ships coming into Charleston to the port. It used to be with those thin bridges, you could just look right over the edge. But they're coming in every day. And the largest one to visit Charleston is longer than 3 football fields placed end to end. It can carry 15,000 containers across the ocean. And yet the whole thing is steered by one rudder that is hidden well beneath the waterline. James says, think about a spark in a forest, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The largest wildfire in California history, which covered 400,000 acres, was caused by a single spark from a hammer that was driving a metal stake into the ground. Now, James is warning you and me by bringing these illustrations from nature, from the world around us, wanting to warn us about how powerful our words can be. They seem so insignificant at first. It's just talk. And yet they have a powerful effect upon the people who hear us. Secondly, James says, look at how destructive these words can be. With the mention of fire in verse 5, it gets James to thinking about how destructive fire is. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. And perhaps you're thinking, you know, James, why don't you tell us what you really think? As he does several times, it just seems that he's going over the top to stress something, to get our attention. Like a raging fire, your words and my words can cause great damage very quickly. Forest fires are said to move at about 7 miles per hour. unless it goes uphill. You kind of have to visualize that. You can see that it can really take off when it goes up the side of a mountain. On the plains of Palestine during the dry season, the fire can be like a wave or a wall that just rushes across, just sweeping away everything in its path. And James is thinking about how fast a bad report or a word of gossip or a lie that you might say, and how quickly that can travel through a town or a village. From one person to another, in the marketplace, out on the street, in the synagogue. And today we have Twitter. Today we have Facebook. We have cell phones. We have the internet. And destructive words can travel at the speed of light. Our words can do great damage from a distance. One commentator mentioned a comment made by a Jewish rabbi who said, the hand can kill somebody nearby, but the tongue, like an arrow, can kill somebody at a distance. Your words and my words can fly like an arrow into faraway places and kill. Our words, just like fire, can damage irreversibly. Once you say something, there's no taking it back. It's out there. You can say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, but it's said and it's out there and it has done its damage. You could say, I lied, it's not really true, I'm sorry that I said it, but it's said and it's out there. You can't take it back. There's no way to push rewind on a fire and get it to go back to that little spark where it hasn't done any damage yet. And the damage is just as hurtful as fire. Your words can singe a person's reputation. Your words can scorch someone's soul and do untold emotional damage by being overly critical or constructive criticism. Today we even call it flaming. Roasting. They're going to flame somebody. They're going to roast someone. And sadly, sometimes we do this with the people that we love the most. Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, parents, do not irritate your children or they will lose heart. So many hurtful things get said between a husband and a wife. Your words can make it easier for somebody else to sin. It doesn't take the devil to tempt somebody. You can do it with your words. They're that powerful. Ephesians 5, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And so it's the tongue. It's a weapon of mass destruction. Are you using your tongue to destroy? Or to encourage and to build up? Thirdly, James says, look how untamable our tongues are. Verses 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. A restless evil that no one can tame. You can tame dogs to do just about anything. I mean, sniff out drugs, lead the blind. You can teach parakeets how to talk. You can get elephants to dance under the big top. Lions and tigers and bears. You can teach them tricks. You can tame them. Even killer whales at SeaWorld. Have you been to SeaWorld? Cummings family, have you? They can tame those huge animals. But no one can tame their own tongue so that their tongue always works perfectly every time. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall into sin, the human tongue has gone wild, and it's now a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then finally, fourth, James says, look how inconsistent our words often are. Just verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. So what can we do? I mean, if the tongue can't be tamed, what are we to do? What can we do? Well, it appears to me that what James is really doing is just trying to get your attention and convict you of the sin that may be in your life. He's not really telling us. He's not giving us 10 steps or anything like that. He's just saying, look how bad it can be, how powerful your words are, how destructive they can be. Irreversible. But I do think we can go back where James begins, chapter 1, and find some general principles on how we approach the Christian life, and they certainly apply to the use of our tongues, our words. First of all, I would say pray for wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all and without reproach, and it will be given him. Have you ever had those thoughts going through your mind? Should I say something? Should I keep quiet? Do I need to say something? If I say something, what should I say? I don't want to make it worse. Does it need to be said? If I say it, will it help or is it going to hurt? And so begin with prayer. Pray. And ask God to give you the wisdom that you need. And notice in that verse, chapter 1, verse 5, he promises to answer that prayer. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who freely gives. He's the giving God. He's the God whose very nature is to give. He will answer that prayer. And James will have much more to say about this wisdom in the next section, and God willing, we'll look at that next Sunday morning. But just notice the very next verse after our text, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And that's going to have a great application to the way that we use our tongues. But for now, pray and ask God to make you wise in the use of your words. Secondly, watch over your heart. Jesus told us clearly, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Whatever's in the heart, that's what's going to come out of the tongue. And so what is it that's filling your heart? Again, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Just because you want to say something doesn't mean that it should be said. You know, I just want to say something to them. You need God's wisdom, but you also need to watch over your own desires. Make sure your desires line up to the revealed will of God. I mean, your feelings or desires are kind of tricky. You know, is this right or is this wrong? Well, go to the Word of God. Read Proverbs. You can't miss it. Read Proverbs. Read James. Read what Jesus says about our speech, Sermon on the Mount. Google it if you want to save time. If you've got a real problem and need to know this today, then Google it. And all you have to do, I've tried this, you just put in the word Bible, Proverbs, speech. And what you will get is 50-something. They're not just from the book of Proverbs. It's from every proverb that you find in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that has to do with your words and your speech. So just Google it. And then take those verses that you find and let God's word inform and transform the desires in your heart. And then finally, act on what you learn and know to be God's will. Now that means you have to do something. You can't just be a hearer. You can't just come on Sunday morning and hear and say, yeah. Act upon it. Proverbs 10:19, whoever controls the lips is wise. The New Living Translation, as we read it, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. You have to do it. You can do it. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is what? You have to go through all of them, right? Love, joy. Self-control is in there. Like it or not, it's there. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of that. Self-control is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And so you and I cannot tame our tongues so that they will always act right and perform right in every situation in life. But we can control much of what comes out of our mouths. And so pray for the Spirit to fill you with His grace of self-control. By faith, consciously receive and rest upon all of that spiritual energy that the Lord Jesus Christ has procured for you by His death and His resurrection. He died for your sins so that you can be forgiven, but He's risen from the dead so that that resurrection life and energy can be communicated to you by union with Christ, by being filled with the Spirit. He gives you the spiritual strength that you need. And then when He does that, act upon what you know to be true and right. The last thing James says in chapter 1, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law, that is Proverbs, James, Sermon on the Mount, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And so be quick to hear and slow to speak. Let's pray. And now to Thee our prayers ascend, O Father, glorious without end. We plead with sovereign grace for power to conquer in temptation's hour. Father, bless now this reading and preaching of Your word from the book of James. Grant us Your divine grace that we may experience the joy of knowing who You are and all that You are. The God of almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. Help us to direct all of our living, what we think, say, and do, so that Your name would never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Father, You breathed new life into the world through the resurrection of Your Son. And so now, by Your Holy Spirit, breathe new life into Your whole church, into this local church, that set free by Your gospel of freedom, we may always confess the name of Jesus Christ with our tongues and live lives that reflect His grace, mercy, and love. And Father, your Son has called us to love our neighbors, our brothers and our sisters, whoever they may be. Turn us in love toward the neighbors that are closest to us, especially those within our own homes, that we may daily show our confidence in you as our God by deed and truth, laying down our lives as Christ did for us. And Lord, by your good gift of government, grant peace and good days to the citizens of this land, that we and all of our neighbors may lead quiet lives in godly contentment. Bless the physical, emotional, mental health of those who suffer among us. We think of Peggy, of Terry, of Russ and Beth, of Chris and Bowie, their daughter Melinda. Grant them your help in this moment of their earthly lives, and even more, true immortal life and health and well-being in the world to come. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.